this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, which I will read again to you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. Some years ago, I decided that it would be nice to have an orange tree in our backyard. So I went to the local nursery and found there a tree that was labelled Valencia Orange. Valencia is not my favourite orange, but it is a good juicing orange. So I bought this Valencia Orange tree. I planted it, I watered it, I fertilised it, I cared for it. And in time, it bore fruit. Lovely crop of grapefruit. What was it? It was labelled an orange, but it bore grapefruit. Was it an orange tree, or was it a grapefruit tree? Well, obviously, it was a grapefruit tree, despite its label. What is the evidence that we are a Christian? What is the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Is it that we wear the label Christian? That we are members in good standing of Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church? Well, that's a good thing to be. But that's not the proof that we are a Christian and that we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The tree is known by its fruit. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." The proof that we are a Christian, the proof that we have the Holy Spirit, is that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Some years ago we lived in South Australia, and where we studied at Bible College, and the church had a mission in Border Town, down near the border with Victoria, and there was on a farm outside that town, I never saw it but I was told about it, a sheep that thought it was a cow. There was a mixed farm that had sheep and it had dairy cattle, but this sheep never went with the other sheep, but always went with the cows. When the cows went in to be milked, it even went in to be milked. It never was, but it would go in with them. The reason was that its mother had died when it was a lamb, and none of the other ewes would allow it to suckle. So they brought it in to the paddock near the farmstead, where they kept the calves, because on a dairy farm, when calves are born, they take them from their mothers because they want to milk them, and they feed them with bottled milk. And so this little lamb was in with all the little calves, being fed by bottle with them, and it looked around and saw them and thought it was one of them. And so because it grew up with the calves, it thought it was a cow. There's a danger of that when we're Christians, isn't there? I was born into a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian family. I was baptized as an infant. I went to a Christian Sunday school. I mix with Christians. But of course, we don't get our Christianity by infection from others, although others can have a big influence on us. We become Christians by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, regenerating us, giving us new life. But what is the evidence of that work? Well, the evidence is the fruit of the Spirit. Are we bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Do we show, in some measure at least, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? In this passage in Galatians, Paul is reminding the Christians in Galatia that to live the Christian life, you must walk by the Spirit. You see, they'd fallen into a snare. They'd been led into this trap by false teachers. Paul had gone to Galatia preaching the gospel that to be saved and to receive eternal life and to have forgiveness of sins, one must put their faith in Christ, the Messiah. And there were those who believed him and who trusted in Christ and who became Christians and who received the Holy Spirit. But then, after he'd left, other teachers came along, certain Jewish Christians, who said, Paul didn't give you the full gospel. Yes, he told you, you must trust in Christ. But you know, long before Christ, there was Moses. And God gave Moses the law. By the law meant all the commandments of Moses. Hundreds and hundreds of them. And if you would be saved, you must keep the commandments of Moses. You must be circumcised if you're a male. And you must keep the Passover. You must not eat pork. You must celebrate the Jewish holy days, and so on. And so Paul writes this letter in order to call the Galatians back to the gospel. But we're not saved by keeping the law of Moses. We're saved by simply trusting in Christ, by faith in Christ, plus nothing. But what about living the Christian life? Well, Paul says, when it comes to living the Christian life, the law is not enough. You can have the law, but it only tells you what to do. It gives you no strength to do it. You must have the Holy Spirit. Then you must not only have the Holy Spirit, you must walk by the Spirit. And in the verses that were read to us earlier, he gives reasons for walking by the Spirit. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and he gives the reasons. The first reason is, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, by the Spirit, of course, he doesn't mean the human spirit, he means the Holy Spirit. And by the flesh, he doesn't mean the human body, he means human nature. what we are by nature, what we've received from our parents, our sinful nature. Because the works of the Spirit that he lists further down just include sins that we commit with our bodies, such as adultery and fornication. But they also include hatred and anger and strife, sins that we commit with our hearts. So he says, if you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the things the flesh, your human nature, your sinful nature wants you to do, you must walk by the Spirit. And he lists the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, because of the constraints of time, I'm not going to look at the works of the flesh. It's not very edifying anyway. And I'm not going to go through in detail the fruit of the Spirit. We know what these words mean. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I will just make a couple of brief comments. First, with love, the Greeks had, where we have in English one word, love, they had four words. And the word that is used by Paul here, and the word that is used commonly in the New Testament for love, was not their most common word for love. It was the Greek word agape. And it was a selfless love, a giving love, a love that considered not what I might get and my good and my pleasure, but a love that considered what others needed and their good. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. A love that is expressed in giving. Sacrificial giving. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness. Most modern translations have, instead of long-suffering, patience. And what is meant there is not patience or long-suffering with circumstances, but patience, long-suffering with others. Being patient with people. People who are difficult. People who rub us up the wrong way. People who provoke us. People who irritate us. People who annoy us. Being patient, long-suffering with them. Gentleness is, in most modern translations, translated kindness. One version translates this word in one place, sweetness. Sweetness. It's something more than patience. It's remaining kind. It's remaining sweet. It was a word that was used of sweet or mellow wine in secular Greek towards others. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Faith is the Greek word pistis, and it has two translations into English, faith and faithfulness. So in some versions it's translated faith. More commonly it's translated faithfulness, and I think that is the meaning in this context. Faithfulness. Someone who is reliable, someone whose word can be trusted, someone who is true to his word. And temperance, not getting drunk. But the Greek word means much more than that. It means self-control. Not losing your temper. Not losing control of yourself. Not losing control of your tongue. Now these things, of course, are left to ourselves impossible. We cannot do it left to ourselves, which is why we need more than the law, which is why we need the Holy Spirit. And they are fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit in our hearts. Now I want to look, and here I follow John Stott, who I find very helpful on this passage. I want to look, first of all, at the Spirit's or the fruit's supernatural source. Secondly, its natural growth. And thirdly, its gradual maturity. Its supernatural source, its natural growth, and its gradual maturity. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the fruit of God himself at work in our hearts and our lives. It is supernatural in its origin. The works of the flesh are natural. They are the things we do naturally and easily. We don't have to teach people, and we don't have to train people to do the works of the flesh. They come easily. You don't have to teach your kids to be naughty, do you? You don't have to teach them to get angry when they don't get their own way. You don't have to teach them how to tell lies. Right? They do get it from you, but not from your teaching. You passed on your sinful nature to them. Right? That's human nature. That's why the world is in trouble, and that's why it always has been. It's no worse today than it's ever been, if you know your history. That's the way, sadly, human beings are. If we're to bear this fruit of the Spirit, we need help. And these fruit of the Spirit are the qualities that the Holy Spirit works in us supernaturally, because they're beyond our human strength. And so, how do you know someone has the Holy Spirit? How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? One would say, these, look, they prophesy, they cast out demons, they perform miracles. Wow, they must have the Holy Spirit in great measure. And he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Great works are not necessarily evidence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is Christian character. The real proof of a deep work of the Spirit of God in any human being is not spectacular signs, nor emotional experiences, nor, dare I say, theological knowledge, but Christ-like qualities. That's the first thing. This fruit has a supernatural source. But if it has a supernatural source, it also has natural growth. It's the fruit of the Spirit. While we cannot ourselves produce this fruit, we can assist or hinder its growth in our lives. If you plant a fruit tree, you can't produce the fruit, but you can assist the fruit to grow, or you can hinder the growth of the fruit by the way you care for the tree. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And he was emphasizing there that while he planted the church and while Apollos watered the church, it was God who caused the church to grow. And the Corinthians were forgetting that and placing too much emphasis on Paul and Apollos rather than on God. But let's not forget that while it was God who caused the church to grow, no church would have grown if Paul had not planted it and Apollos had not watered it. Without Paul's planting and Apollos' watering, there would have been no increase. Though the increase was all from God. So we have a responsibility. Paul reminds us of this in the very next chapter of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. He says this, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap," is the principle. Always we reap what we sow. We harvest what we plant. If we plant oats, we cannot expect a harvest of barley or wheat. And the same principle applies to human behavior. If the Holy Spirit is to produce good fruit in our lives, we have to sow good seed. We must sow to the Spirit. This is a fixed rule. It cannot be altered. Paul says God cannot be mocked. And the Greek word is very clear. God cannot be, God is not mocked. Right? It means to turn one's nose up at. That word mocked in the Greek. It means we cannot thumb our nose at God. We cannot treat God with contempt. We cannot despise the laws he's laid down. And he's laid down as a law that what you sow, that you shall reap. He's likening us here to a field in which we are sowing every day. But what are we sowing in that field? Are we sowing seeds of the flesh or seeds of the Spirit? And by sowing, Paul means here our whole pattern of thoughts and actions, our habits, our lifestyle, everything that engrosses our interest, everything that absorbs our energy, everything that occupies our minds. When we're focused on ourselves and when our minds are occupied with ourselves, we're busy sowing to the flesh. My desires, my welfare, my reputation, my wants, my interests, my advancement, my wealth. That's sowing to the flesh. When we're focused on God, his desires, his will, his glory, and on others, their needs, their interests, their welfare, then we're sowing to the Spirit. And notice the different harvests. He says, if we sow to the flesh, we reap what? Corruption. Stinking rottenness. But if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. The old proverb puts it well, I think. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. For this destiny begins with an act. In fact, it begins with a thought. A selfish, self-centered thought. So we have to, if your tree is not bearing fruit, what do? Well, you pay attention to the roots, don't you? You weed around the roots, you remove the weeds. You water, you fertilize. Because the fruit depends on the roots. What grows from the top part of the tree depends on what goes into the bottom part of the tree. And so it is in our Christian lives. When people would come to me back in my days when I was a pastor with some problem in their life, some besetting sin that they were struggling with, my first question to them always was, how's your quiet time? Because if you're not watering the roots with prayer, if you're not feeding the roots with the Word of God, if you're not weeding around the roots by self-examination, then of course you're not going to be producing the fruit. We must pay attention to the roots of our spiritual lives, and we must practice the spiritual disciplines. So that's the second thing. The first was, there's a supernatural source, but then there's a natural growth, which means we have a responsibility. Then the third thing is, it's a gradual maturity. And I mention this because sometimes Christians can get discouraged. They struggle with some sin. It might be setting sin as impatience. You know, I can get very impatient with others at times. I think I'm getting better. And we can think, oh, there I go again. Where's that patience I long for and I pray for? Well, remember, fruit takes time to grow and ripen and mature. And sometimes the best fruit takes the longest to grow. I remember Geoffrey Bingham, well-known South Australian preacher now with the Lord, used to say, it takes 3 months to grow a watermelon, it takes 100 years to grow an oak tree. Do you want to be a pumpkin or an oak tree? Sometimes it takes a long time to grow. John Stott gives a striking illustration of this. It concerns Charles Simeon, the godly evangelical pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge. towards the end of the 18th and through the first decades of the 19th century, and whose ministry God blessed wonderfully, and under whose ministry many missionaries went out from England to other parts of the world. But he wasn't always such a godly man. And as a young man, he visited Henry Venn, who was the godly pastor of Huddersfield in England. And such was his behaviour, and such was his arrogance, and such was his pomposity, that after he'd left, Venn's three daughters burst into laughter at him. And so he said to them, "Come with me into the garden." And he told one of them to pick a pear. And when the daughter brought it to him, he said, "Look at this. It's small, it's hard, it's bitter. It's not at all pleasant." He said, "But wait. Wait till the autumn rains come. Wait till it gets some sunshine. And it will ripen. And it will be soft and sweet and juicy." And he said, "And so it will be with Charles Simeon." And so it was, because he was a man who paid attention to the roots of his spiritual life. And the fruit grew, and the fruit ripened, and the fruit sweetened. And he became an ornament for God. So be not disheartened. Be not discouraged. If the fruit is still somewhat hard and bitter in your lives, go on tending the roots, and the fruit in good time will mature, because it is, after all, the fruit of the Spirit. I want to finish with a prayer. I've mentioned John Stott a couple of times. Every morning, John Stott was the pastor of All Souls Church in Langham Place in London through many years of the last century. I don't agree with everything John Stott says, but I found him very helpful in my own Christian life. And those who met him, and I never did, testify to the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And every morning when he woke up, the first thing he did was pray this prayer. It was a prayer he composed himself. It was a prayer to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before he greeted anyone else, he greeted God, and he prayed this prayer. "Heavenly Father, I greet you. Lord Jesus, I greet you. Holy Spirit, I greet you. Heavenly Father, I worship you, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, I worship you, Saviour and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, I worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Amen. Well, that's a prayer according to God's will, and it was a prayer God abundantly answered in the life of John Stott. May we too pray continually for the Spirit to produce his fruit in our life, and may he do so. Our final hymn is a prayer. It's hymn number 435.